Okay, we'll go ahead and get started. How's everybody doing this morning?
Blah?
Oh, well. I don't know how I got blah out of that. Oh. Okay. Ooh. 9:36. Start it right at 9:30. That's the plan. 9:30 plan. Let's go to God in prayer briefly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this sunshiny morning and sunshiny faces and bright attitudes and love and concern for one another and expressed in visiting and talking with another. And we thank you so much for the spiritual family, church family here that meets in Mount Vernon. We pray your blessings upon us, especially those who are away from us this week and traveling and for work or for visiting family. And we pray for those who were mentioned last week in the family news and the announcements, especially Taylor's friend, and for others who are struggling physically and especially spiritually. We pray that we will be attentive to show love and concern and compassion for them. We're thankful for the Sunday morning study and the things that we can learn from the way that you dealt with your people. Bless us in this discussion and meditation upon your word today, this class. We ask for your blessings through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Okay. How do you all get to sleep at night? If you find yourself not being able to sleep, how do you go to sleep? If you're lying there awake for an hour and a half, what are some of the things you do?
Pray.
Pray. What?
Say, how about Nightall?
Nightall. Okay.
If we're being honest, cash cap.
Cash cap. Cash cab? You watch it? And it puts you to sleep. Huh. Never heard of that one. Cash cab. I mean, I've heard of cash cab. I haven't tried it for going to sleep. That's pretty good. What do we have? Nightall? Praying? Counting sheep.
Somebody really doesn't.
You plan way ahead. You don't eat chocolate or drink coffee.
Okay. What do we diet? Plan. We got to get planning in there.
No,
especially caffeine. Okay. Well, that's part of your diet, I guess. No caff. And you got to plan that. What?
Stare out the window.
Stare into the darkness.
Yeah.
Mary?
I get up and drink water because I forget during the day.
Okay, drink water, and then an hour or two later, you need to get up again. Okay. Joe? Okay, so
it's a difficult thing.
So pain keeps you awake, doesn't
yeah.
it? Okay, so if we can eliminate pain, we might be able to go to sleep, or might be able to pray. Mary, the card game solitaire.
Yeah,
on your tablet or laptop. Yeah, Saul, I'm not good at it. I don't even know how to play it. That probably put me to sleep too. Because watching a movie on our tab, for me, watching a movie, if Even if it's a bad movie, that keeps me awake. So watching a movie doesn't help. You know what a good way to go to sleep is?
Yeah. I'd be able to puzzle a book and eat M&M's and that.
Boy, I didn't think we'd get this long of a list, but puzzle book and M&M's.
How about your spouse giving you a massage?
Okay, massage. Kramer?
Reading.
Okay, reading. Yes. Mo?
Skip my nap.
Skip the nap. Okay, skip nap. Okay, great list, people. I'm sorry, we're a bunch of insomniacs. Man, alive. Going to reading here. Reading's on the list. You know what really does it? Reading Joshua 11 to 22. That's all this was about. Reading. The past couple of weeks, we've been on Joshua 11 and 22. Actually, sadly, reading the Bible puts me to sleep. I have to be in a chair. But what's a better way to go to sleep than either listening to God or talking to God, right? So
it's,
well, that is a problem. You be you. Yeah, Joshua 11:22. Find that chunk of scripture in your Bibles. If you have less than 19 and 20, find those too. You all tell me what's this chunk of scripture about? Real estate, property and borders. Prop and borders, dividing land. Okay, dividing land among whom? Israel. Which land? Promised land, Canaan. Okay. There are other. From a human standpoint, Leviticus, parts of Exodus are what we as humans describe as dry and boring and can also put us to sleep. Maybe some of you consider some of the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah. I'm fascinated by them, but some of you may say that's good go-to-sleep material, some of the prophets. Yeah. Yeah. Say a boring word? Like over and over? Repetitive? Yeah. Interesting. Most people would probably be appalled to hear us say that reading the Bible would put us to sleep, but let's be honest. When you read through these chapters here, there's a lot of, well, you tell me, what is in these chapters? Besides, this is general description, so this is good. What's going on there? Mo? No? Oh, yeah. The genealogies. Yeah, and there's some of that in Genesis. Yes, that we may wonder, why did God put some of these things? And some of those things, we're not probably ever going to understand why they're in there. But this section, I think there's a lot of take home. You know, when you ask the question, so what? I think there's a lot of many answers to the so what, especially in this section. When I was going through Joshua in what we call the sermon series, this took four lessons. I split it into 20-minute lessons. Isn't that amazing? Back to sleep. Except you stay awake if you're really interested on what can this do, how can I grow from this, how can I learn and grow from this, then we start staying awake, right? If there's some application then and we make it personal, bring it down to our personal level and what we can do with it, then it becomes meaningful and we should stay awake. Wilma? Yeah, the narrated. Mm-hmm.
So I have it all circled and stars, line, and everything. And forgive me, I don't have my reader on button. Anyway, Joshua 21:43-45 is a very important word because God fulfilled all of his promises that he promised to the Israelites. And there are whole theologies today that are based on that God didn't fulfill, and they're still waiting for.
Right.
So I have some side verses, references to the New Testament. But I just thought that was a really poignant verse when you're asking what, you know, after all those boring verses, what does it all mean?
Well, that's probably the biggie right there. And was it lesson 18? I think it was 18 that touched on that. And we had quite a discussion one Sunday with Mr. Givens on the idea of premillennialism and all its flavors, and the idea that Christ needs to come back and set up an earthly kingdom because this promise wasn't completely fulfilled, giving the land to the children of God, to the sons of Israel, and so they still need that land promise. Huge misunderstanding.
It wasn't without condition.
Right. Right. Oh, man, which lesson? I don't want us to spend time finding it in the lesson, but one of these lessons, I've got to find my lesson sheet. One of those lessons actually worded that. Wasn't the problem with, I'm not going to be able to find it. But Wilma actually expressed the idea. It wasn't the problem with God, right? The problem's not God. He gave the land. He promised the land. He said, I'll give it to you, and he gave it to him. But it was conditional, a lot of it based on faith. And there was two major problems with them. One was, as time went on, they did not do something. D-R-I-V-E, drive out all of them. And then there's another problem, which is mentioned in the middle of Joshua. And we'll find it as we zip through these chapters. There are seven tribes where Joshua says, get off your sofa and do what? Take your possession. Get moving. Claim your possession. Go get your possession. Go. He had to have them go out and survey, and they, you know, made lots. Cast lots is what it sounds like, which is really predetermined by what Moses had said. This is what you're going to get. And so they were to take a hold of their claim. In Israel, there were seven tribes that were sitting around at either Gilgal or Shiloh. Shiloh's where they set up the tabernacle, and Joshua had to urge them to get moving. So keep that in mind. Those are two major things that they're human beings, and they were tribes, and their faith was not active in that. And there's some other lessons there too. What are some of the When you look at Canaan, what does Canaan represent to us? There's a couple of different viewpoints, but what?
The promised land. I wouldn't say in heaven.
Okay, so one viewpoint is that Canaan represents heaven. What does Egypt represent? Bondage to what?
Freedom. From bondage to freedom.
From bondage to freedom. So what's the wilderness wanderings often related to? What's the analogy? So bondage, Egypt represents bondage to what?
Sin.
Sin, right. And then we often say the wilderness represents life on this earth and the world. And then Canaan representing heaven. That's a common one. Are there any others?
In the wilderness too, with the reader tested.
Yeah, that's why. Right. That's why a lot of people say this represents the world we live in. Mary?
Well, one was when they crossed the water, that was like baptism. And they were heading for Canaan. And they left Egypt.
Yeah. Yeah, the Jordan River or the Red Sea?
Red Sea,
yeah. Yes, yes. That is often the case. I mean, often an idea there, which another idea has the same thing. Egypt being representing bondage to sin, passing through the water, probably a representation of baptism. And then the wilderness wanderings, there's the idea that this is the immature, defeated Christian life. If I can use the word Christian. And that Canaan, or the Promised Land, represents the victorious. The victorious Christian life in Christ. The abundant life that Jesus talks about. Is the abundant life that Jesus talks about only in heaven? What? You hope not. Yeah.
I want to have that. I want to have it in abundance while you're on earth.
Right. Right. That's one viewpoint. I don't know if any of you remember the Joshua series last year, but this is the viewpoint I was basing the whole series on, was this one here. Especially the first 7 years. The first 7 years of conquest can represent our life on earth now in Christ, because we face strongholds like Jericho, don't we? We face giants like they face, don't we? Enemies of all sorts, whether they're mental, emotional, social, other people. In heaven, there, as far as I can tell, are not going to be those things. But we face those things in here. And a lot of people live a defeated life. When you ask a question, how many of you think you're going to heaven? Raise your hand. You don't have to do this, but that's often asked. How many of you are confident you're going to heaven right now? Mary and Kay are. You don't have to raise your hand. But many people are real hesitant. I'm talking Christians in the body of Christ. Hesitant to raise their hand. There's passages in the New Testament that teach us we should have confidence in our salvation. Because it's the basis of it is not us, What's the basis of our salvation? Jesus Christ. He's the victor. He's like what Joshua saw there, that commander of the Lord of hosts. He's the conqueror. He's the one that gave them the land back then. He's the one that gives us all the promises that he promises. And they're not just sitting there waiting for us in heaven. There's many, as Wilma's alluding to, many blessings and promises which we can enjoy right now. But there's also those giants and strongholds that we face. And do we face them alone? Joshua and the people didn't. We have Ted. And I missed Ken earlier, sorry. Sorry, Ken. Ted, if you still remember, I'll get to you. And then Mary. Yeah.
Very easily end up back in the wilderness.
Yeah.
People fall away all the time.
Yeah, and that's why I'm looking at Joshua this way right here. Because the unbelievers and those who are lost in sin, that's going on right here. That's represented by Egypt. This here, the immature, defeated life in Christ, are those who are in Christ. But they don't have this attitude. Just think about that generation that did not get to see Canaan. What was their problem?
They didn't trust in God.
Bingo. Were they children of God? They were covenant people. They were descendants of Abraham, the covenant father of the family. God's chosen people. But they had an immature defeat. Immature, were they immature in their faith? They grumbled and complained about how he provided for them. Wanted to go back to here. Now this is touching on what Ted's thinking about. Right, Ted? Yeah. And I guess Hebrews touches on that. That's like a dog going back, eating its vomit. Right? Ted, you wanted to add to your thought? Yeah, yeah. And again, that's why I like this analogy right here. Because how many people have you known who get wet? You know, the good news is get baptized and go to church. That's what they've been taught. That's not the good news. The good news is behold, Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If a person is truly committed to that thought and wants to make Jesus the one on their throne of their heart, the guide and the ruler of the throne of their heart, then you start having this kind of life, correct? This victorious life, this abundant, you truly appreciate the abundant life in Jesus Christ. If you've actually made Jesus Christ the Lord of your heart, 1 Peter 3:15. Yes, and that in the Bible, that's called faith. That's trust, a deep trust in the Lord that causes you to want to do what he instructs. In their case, is going to Canaan. This generation said, no, there's a bunch of giants in there. We can't take it. So they ended up wandering and wallowing in that attitude, and they did not receive that promised land. Scary thought, isn't it? Ken, did you forget your thought or you still have it?
No,
Yep.
To keep it in context.
Yep.
And the context is God's eternal purpose.
Yeah.
This is part of the reason that Jesus had to come. God was straightening out what Adam would repent of and confess to God that he made a mistake, and but he pointed to somebody else and not, it's her fault, and she
yeah.
pointed somewhere else and not, and what God wanted was repentance, and all of this goes together.
Which they struggled with here.
To bring you to the cross, to put life into these that were righteous.
Right.
And that's the,
yeah,
the
yeah.
context.
And in our Joshua series, we touched on the representation of Jesus Christ being the command. I think Jesus was that commander of the Lord of hosts that appeared to Joshua when Joshua looked at Jericho. I believe he actually was. I'm kind of off of what Ken's saying, but Ken, yeah, I think this here is actually a representation of what you're talking about. But what I want us to do is, we always keep that big picture in mind, Ken, and you're right. But there's times where we need to make it practical. And so, with the big picture in mind, how does that affect the way we live? And how does that affect our attitudes? Is it this kind of attitude or is it this kind of attitude? How are you going to get through life? You're going to get through life this way or this way? This way has the big picture in mind that Ken's talking about. Okay, Mary?
Yeah, he was talking about do we feel like we're saved?
Yes.
And do we know that we're saved?
Right.
In the Pentecostal church I grew up in, they want you to keep thinking you're not saved. They want you to keep, they say constantly, you have to pray through.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But it is the prelude to my life. My life, I mean, this is so short. I have the perspective that I know I need, and that is, this is just a flash of light that will be gone, and then forever. That's my life.
That's why a lot of people like this analogy up here, that this life on this earth is like wandering around in the wilderness. It's very short in compared. You could still probably work with that on this one here, because 7 years is short compared to what they ended up in there. Then you lose the analogy. They after the 7 years, the Bible tells us they had rest, which is how we think of heaven, right? But unfortunately, then there's more application because these victorious Christians decided to follow.
Rest on their laurels.
Follow, yeah, do that. Trust in themselves, right, Mo?
Yep.
And follow the gods of the land because they didn't do this right here. Drive out all the people. They didn't trust in the Lord and demonstrate their trust by doing completely what he said. Mary. Right, and a big part of Joshua. That's a huge part of Joshua. We saw that especially with Jericho, as they went through Jericho, and the five kings that approached them. Yeah, so uniqueness. One of the major themes in the Bible is what Ken expressed, so I won't go over that. Another major theme is uniqueness. right? See if I have that up here. Well, we see that in nature. We see that in snowflakes, and I'm not talking about the on the college campuses. Not those snow. I'm talking about the real snowflakes. Every little flake is different. Isn't that mind-boggling? Every person is the same way. If we examine, just these are just looking at faces, but every face is different. Every face feature, hair, nose, eyes, mouth, just wow. So we can say that you aren't the only person with your skill, but you're the only person with your version of the skill. There's a lot of people that have skills you do. A lot of these skills are learned. So uniqueness is a major theme in the Bible and the book of Joshua. The overall theme in Joshua is the Lord has fulfilled his promises. This is what Wilma's getting at. Here's the land I promised to Abraham, and they took it. And several times in Joshua it says, Joshua, and when it says Joshua, it means the people too, took the land. The majority of the chapters, 13 to 22, advance one command. Know your territory and possess it. Our lesson sheets pointed out that, well, let me put it this way. Did they each get the exact same square miles? No, they didn't, did they? According to the number of people, the lessons also suggest that some of the land may have been hard to work and cultivated compared to some others, like maybe more mountainous or sandy, and so they got more area. That's a supposition. I mean, that's a theory. But that could be one of the reasons. This is interesting. We need to remember this. The inheritance was universal. Israel received the promised land. Is that correct? But the assignments were individual among the tribes. So they each had different size pockets of land. And the map Mr. Givens had up there, and you might have it in your notes too. This isn't it, but you're familiar with the land of Israel and all divided up into the different tribes. They were individual. The assignments were individual among the people. Here's another big message. No one gets everything. Is that true in this case? No one got everything, but everyone gets something. Every tribe, we're looking at the tribes as an individual, you might say. Everyone gets something. Israel, drive out the remaining enemies, build your farms, cultivate your fields, find your light in life, and dwell in it. This is a possible, you may say, there's no application with the land to us at all. It's just, the main thing is God promised it and he gave it to him. If that's all the application you want to look at, that's fine. I'm just suggesting that this might be another message. Because I always like to look at whatever book we're studying, what's the message in it for us? What's the take home, the takeaway? It may be just an appreciation for the Lord and what he's done. But is there anything that we can apply and activate in our life? Here's one message I think is in there. Know your territory and inherit it. Who can read Ephesians 2:10 for me? I guess I can because I put it up here. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the NIV. This is a paraphrase down here. It is God himself has made us what we are and has given us new lives in Jesus Christ, and long ago ages he planned that we should spend our lives in helping others. So this is kind of describing our allotment, our inheritance in Christ, mainly preparing us to do good works. And do I have to qualify that? Often when we talk about an act of faith, and we've gone over this in Exodus and Leviticus, faith needs to have action, it needs to have works. Let's don't turn that into a works-based system where it's all us doing it. The Lord's the one that gave the land to them, right? But they couldn't just sit around and say thank you. They had to demonstrate their trust in him by going in and actually doing something, right? Kind of nasty in their case. taking cities, killing men, women, and children. But that was demonstrating their trust in the Lord. And he gave them the victory. The victory. They were victorious. Psalm 33:15. It is he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Who considers everything they do. Keep that one in mind. What's the application for the church today? Was Joshua the only commander to distribute territories and gifts after a massive victory? Gail says no. Why do you say that, Gail?
I don't know.
How about Jesus? Did he give gifts after his victory? After his victory against Satan and the establishment of his kingdom, he distributes gifts that are unique as well. That's Paul, he's the one that wrote Ephesians through the Spirit. He is telling us that God has given us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. In other words, a measure of Christ's gifts. That's why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. That's Ephesians 4, if you're taking notes, 7 through 8. Ephesians 4, 7 through 8. He led captive. Ephesians 4, 7 through 8. How's that worded again? He ascended to the heights. He led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. This is a reference to the metaphor of a victorious king or a victorious emperor. When was Paul writing? First century. What was the empire in control at that time? Rome. Think of a general or an emperor. They go out and they conquer different areas and territories, and they bring loot home, don't they? They bring loot, including slaves, including people they capture. So this is a reference to the metaphor of a victorious king. And he would celebrate his conquest by giving gifts to his subjects. So the metaphor is perfect. It's perfect in regard to Jesus. Just as God, after he fought for them, now we're going back to Joshua, he fought for them and he gave them victory over Canaan, and then what did he give them? We've been reading about it in Joshua 11 to 22. Their inheritances. Their territory, and I realize it's physical, but that's a wonderful gift, isn't it? It's better than what they had back here. They were slaves back here. And now they get to possess that land that was promised to Abraham. So Jesus, same with Jesus. Now this is getting back to Ken's point. Having defeated sin and death on the cross, he ascended to heaven, he took his rightful place at the right hand of God, and gave gifts to his people. Oh, there! I had Ephesians 4 right there. When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. And these are special gifts that we have in the kingdom of Christ. They're unbound by time, they're unfettered by geography, and they have no boundaries. These people here, their territory gifts had boundaries, didn't they? And it's described in here. The gifts that Christ gives to us, no boundaries and unfettered. He provides us with gifts after we come to him and claim the victory that he has won over the power of sin. You guys agree with that? Isn't that a wonderful, delightful thought? So Jesus, he's eternally crowned, and he's distributing abilities, skills, and equipping his servants, that's us, his subjects in his kingdom, to do what he requests. Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, folks, that's what I think we're seeing in Joshua. He shows us how to live the victorious Christian life. Do I throw this analogy out the window? No, I don't, because there's some things that kind of fit there, but I really prefer this one here, especially in regards to the first 7 years where they entered Canaan, because they still had a lot of obstacles and strongholds and giants, which to us would be, what are some of the strongholds that we face and some of the giants that we face today? I don't think we're going to see those in heaven. Do you, Mary? So what are some of the strongholds and giants we face? Okay?
Materialism.
Television. Okay?
Apathy,
yeah, that's an enemy. What else? Joyce?
Selfish desires.
Yep. Mary? Yeah. You mean physical? Yeah. What kind of spiritual enemies are to the kingdom? Okay, that faces us a lot, kind of as a giant. Do you look at that as a giant? Upside down priorities. Right. Right. That's easy to misplace that Jesus as the one on the throne of our hearts. Ted.
Yeah, I think that's one problem. Basically, the younger generation, the desire of search for instant gratification.
Yeah.
You're not willing to be patient and look for certain goals that make sense.
Yeah. Yeah, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the one that deals with the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Right, Ted? That's kind of really what you're getting at. Mo?
I think a lot of that can be placed in that first analogy up there. Because even Joshua and Caleb, who had their eyes on Canaan, in the wilderness, they continue to have that. And if we put that in the life of a Christian, as long as we have our eyes on heaven and our eyes on the prize, as Paul put it, we're going to succeed. We're going to have that faith. But if we don't, we're going to fall in the wilderness like the people who left Egypt and didn't have the faith, didn't have the eyes on the prize or the cross. Same thing with that you're putting in that 7 years. Mm-hmm. We face those giants every day, and that's our wilderness. We face them. And we're not going to overcome that until we reach our prize, and that is life with Christ in heaven. When we are given our inheritance, we're heirs.
Yeah.
To Christ.
Right.
And as long as we keep our eyes like Joshua and Caleb did on that,
mm-hmm.
They had that faith, and they watched others who supposedly had that faith fall in the wilderness. They fell.
That's right.
And that's where we're at. And in the same analogy, if we don't have that faith, that strong commitment
mm-hmm.
to our prize or to our God, we're going to be like those who fell in the wilderness.
I see Mo kind of blending these a little bit, which is fine. And exactly, this here means Yes, sadly, we can slip into this attitude right here, even though we are maybe living the abundant life. We allow the cares and the worries of the world to maybe shift us back here. So, yeah, we can blend it. This one here has always said that Canaan represents heaven totally. But those first few years, 7 years, I don't look at that as describing heaven because of the, because there's not going to be the temptations and everything.
When I look at that 7 years that you've got, that's the same as the wilderness. There was a limitation there. They were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years.
Yeah.
Well, in that 40 years, they were tested, tried. Everything was thrown at them. And if their faith wasn't strong enough, they fell in the wilderness.
Yeah, that was these people here.
But yeah. That's the same as Christians today.
Exactly. That's why I go. Exactly. That's why I did this.
7 years, the same as 40 years.
Oh. Okay. Yeah. They're.
Temptation and they fed.
Yeah. It's just a little bit of semantics.
We're not going to get the rest from our. Struggles.
Right. These are going along. I agree. These are going along simultaneously. So we don't want to get confused with that. Mary, we've got to wrap it up. Right.
Because there's nothing wrong, so you can't have a correct if there's no wrong.
Right.
So now it's appropriateness.
There's no right and wrong, no standard.
Yeah, the homosexuality issue. In the workplace, if you're going to lose your job if you don't be quiet about it. And, you know, about your stand on it. But boy, when I get on Facebook, I tell them, but because.
Yeah. Yeah, that's another problem we face. That's right. Okay, we'll pick up this gift idea next week. Maybe look at Caleb a little closer too. So thank you.